All right, good morning, church. Bless you in the name of Jesus. Children, you may go to your classes. Thank you very much. All right, today, the text for the sermon is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, and I'm going to read from verse 4 to verse 21. Now, if there's anyone who'd like to volunteer to read the text, please. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, reading from verse 4 to verse 21. Anyone? All right, Sister Merlin. Good, thank you very much. Take the mic. You want to take the mic? It's on the chapter 8, Gospel of Luke, verse 4. Thank you.
And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see it, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns, and those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, or anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brother are these who hear the word of God and do it." Amen.
Thank you, Emily. Now, let us pray. Father, thank you once again for this portion of the scripture coming from the Gospel of Luke. Lord, you desire to speak to our heart, and so we want to open our hearts, be receptive to what you want to say. And this morning, Holy Spirit, take this word, illuminate it, and cause us to understand, not only understand, but we receive it with gladness, and that we will apply it in our life. And so I pray, Father, your anointing be upon your servant to speak your word with clarity, simplicity, and authority. Lord, your anointing is of paramount importance, because with your anointing, Lord, we speak in vain, we receive in vain. And so we also pray the anointing be upon the congregant as they listen, that the Holy Spirit will grip their heart, will penetrate, and will bring forth good fruits. And so I pray, Father, this morning, once again, Lord, that you will come, Holy Spirit will come to glorify the Father and the Son in Jesus' most precious name. And God's people say, Amen. Amen. All right, besides this text from Luke chapter 8, if you want to have a more comprehensive understanding of this passage, you can also read at your own time, maybe tonight or tomorrow, from the Gospel of Mark chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 25. In fact, there's also another portion of the scripture coming from the Gospel of Matthew that will give us a more comprehensive understanding of what Jesus is teaching. Now, today's sermon is installment number 22. I'm expounding the Gospel of Luke chapter by chapter, verse by verse, for those who are not aware. And the title of my sermon is, What Kind of Hearer Are You? What kind of hearer are you? Now, in this passage, we see a huge crowd gathering and people from every town pressing in, drawn by Jesus, whose words have been turning the villages upside down. Now, some come hungry for truth and some come desperate for help, but some come being very curious. Also, some come, being skeptical, and some come because everyone else is coming because they are curious. And different people with different motives. And yet all come hearing the same teacher with the same message. But Jesus knows that something the crowd doesn't know. Now Jesus knows that when they hear, what they hear will shape their life. More important than where they came from, what burdens they carry, or what hope they have for Jesus to fix. The decisive issue is how they hear the word. Because in the kingdom of God, the difference between life and judgment, fruitfulness and barrenness, light and darkness, all of it begins with hearing God's word. Now, Jesus does something unexpected. He doesn't give them a miracle or a command or a blessing. Now, instead, Jesus teaches a parable that filters the crowd and reveals the heart. And so a story that doesn't flatter the crowd but filters them. A parable that doesn't entertain but exposes. A story that reveals that not everyone who hears Jesus actually listens to him. Because hearing is never neutral. Now imagine a group of people sitting side by side in the same, in the same church or the same congregation. Everyone hears the same sermon, but the heart determines the outcome. Yet months later, one is growing in faith, persevering through trials and tribulation, and bearing spiritual fruit, while the others remain unchanged, distracted, or even drifting away from God. What makes the difference? Not the preacher, not the message, not the circumstances, but the difference lies in how they hear the word of God. And so in this passage, Jesus confronts us with a question. What kind of hearer are you? Every time God's word is proclaimed, hearts are being revealed, disciples are being distinguished, and eternal realities are at stake. Now, with that in mind, let me give you first an overview of the passage before expounding the passage in details. And so, now an overview of the passage. The passage can be divided into six segments. Segment number one. It's a setting where a huge crowd gathers to hear Jesus. Just one verse, verse 4. And then goes to segment 2, and Jesus teaches the parable of the sower. And then that is from verse 5 to verse 8. And then segment 3, he first explains the purpose of the parable. And then segment 4, he goes on to explain the parable of the sower in details to his disciple. And then segment number 5, he teaches another parable called the parable of the lamb. And then the last segment, segment 6, Jesus defined what is a true heavenly family. And so now let me go into the exposition in details. Segment number 1, a huge crowd gathers to hear Jesus. And verse 4 says that when a great multitude had gathered, they had come to him from every city, and he spoke by a parable. Now, words about Jesus has spread from village to village, town to town, and now people are streaming in from everywhere to hear him. Now, this is not just a modest gathering, but a great crowd, drawn by his reputation, his authority, and their own various needs and hopes. Now, at first glance, it looks like a success. Any preacher would be encouraged by such numbers, because the crowds are gathering. Interest is high. The audience seems attentive, but Luke wants us to see something deeper. The crowd is huge, but it is not necessarily transformed. Many gathered around Jesus, but not all follow Jesus. Some come seeking truth, others come seeking miracles, and some are curious and some are skeptical. Now, some may even be resistant, but they all hear the same voice. Yet they do not all hear in the same way. Because verse 1, it says that a great multitude is gathering to hear him. And so Jesus refuses to measure success by the crowd size. Instead of giving a flattering message, Jesus tells a parable to expose their heart. Now, Jesus is not interested in gathering fans. He's interested in making committed disciples. And before a single seed is sown in the parable, Luke presents the first test. The question is not whether they are hearing, but whether they are truly listening. We may hear God's message and still miss the voice of Christ. And today, we too have gathered around his word. We have opened the Bible, the scripture, and heard his truth proclaimed. Now, hearing God's word proclaimed is not the same as receiving God's word, because we can hear God's word regularly and still remain unchanged. And so the key question is God informing us or transforming us? I repeat, the key question is God's word informing us or transforming us? And so that question set the stage for what follows in segment number 2. And then Jesus begins to teach the parable of the sower. And so Jesus looked out to the huge crowd. Instead of giving them a direct plain teaching, he shifts his teaching mode or his teaching method. And this is deliberate. And he tells a parable. Now, what is a parable? Parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus is not simply illustrating truth. He is testing the hearer. And so the parable becomes a spiritual filter. It separates the true listener from the superficial hearer. It says, a sower went out to sow his seed. With that simple opening, Jesus shifts the focus away from the crowd's excitement onto the condition of their heart. Now, every person in the multitude hears the same story, but the story does not land the same way, because the parable itself becomes the first act of divine sorting. And Jesus described the four soil, but really he's describing the four responses to God's word. First, you have the hardened heart, where truth never penetrates. And then we have the shallow heart, where truth excites for a moment, but never endures. And then we have the crowded heart, where truth is choked by competing love. And then at last, you have the good and receptive heart where truth takes root and bears abundant fruit. And so the crowd hears the same word, but the soil determines the outcome. And so in this passage, Jesus introduces many key symbols in the parable, symbols which he will later interpret for us. And so the parable goes like this. A sower goes out to scatter the seed. And here we have two symbols. Symbol number one, the sower. And then symbol number two, the seed. And so it says some seed falls on wayside ground where it is trampled and say eaten by the birds. And so Jesus now introduced three more symbols. Symbol number three, the soil. And then symbol number four, the wayside ground. And then symbol number five, the birds. And then he says that some falls on the rocky or the stony ground where it springs up quickly, but it stays withered under the sun because it has no root. And so a couple of symbols introduced here. Symbol number six, the thorny ground. Symbol number seven, the scorching sun. And then it goes on. Some falls on the thorny ground, full of thorns, because thorny plants grow up and then choke the plant until it bears no fruit. And so symbol number eight here, thorny ground, and symbol number nine, the thorns. And some falls on good ground, where it grows, it thrives, and it produces a crop hundredfold. The other gospel says that producers, some produce 30, 60, or hundredfold. And so symbol number 10, we have the good ground, and then symbol number 11, fruit, what kind of fruit it produces. And so these symbols are not agricultural previews. They are actually spiritual diagnostic. And so Jesus is describing four kinds of soil, which determines the outcome of your life. And he's actually referring or describing to the four responses to the word of God. And this is the brilliance of Jesus' approach. He's using earthly examples and story to depict spiritual reality. Now, the decisive issue is not the skill of the sower or the quality of the seed, but the condition of the ground. And so Jesus then concludes with the piercing call. He says, verse 8, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Now, not everyone who hears God's word will reap the same outcome. And so Jesus is exhorting his listener and us to listen attentively, understand deeply, and to respond wholeheartedly. And through this parable, Jesus teaches a profound truth. Our response to God's word reveals the true condition of our heart. And then he goes on to segment number three. He first explained the purpose of the parable, because he's now no longer teaching in plain language. He's using parable to teach. First time that he uses this approach. And after finishing telling the parable, the crowd, of course, remains puzzled. They heard the story, but they did not grasp its meaning. And then shortly later, the disciple asked him, Lord Jesus, what does this parable mean? What are you trying to say? Now, that simple act of asking reveals the heart of a true listener, because they wanted to learn, they wanted to understand what Jesus is talking about. And so they seek understanding from Jesus. And then Jesus then explained why he has begun teaching in parable. And so, a parable. What is a parable? A parable is an open secret. It can reveal or conceal truth at the same time. Marvelous. Because it is simple enough for anyone to hear, and yet deep enough that only those who desire God, who desire to learn, will understand. And so to the disciple, he says in verse 10, to the disciples, they say, to you, it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Understanding of the parable is given only to those who genuinely seek God. And so, one, God reveals truth to those who humbly seek Him. The ability to perceive spiritual truth is not the result of human intellect, but divine grace. You can be a smartest Nobel Prize winner, so-called, a very intellectual, a very smart professor in the university or whatever, Stanford or Harvard. But if you're not humble before God, you will never understand the scripture, however bright you are. And so let it be known, it is not the intellect that will understand what Jesus is saying. And so the ability to perceive spiritual truth is not the result of human intellect, but divine grace. Because God opened the eyes of those to come to Him with a humble and a teachable heart. And then Jesus continued. To the rest, he said, to the rest is in parable, so that they may see, they're seeing, but they're not, they may not see. They may be hearing, but they may not understand. And so for those who are proud, who try to resist Jesus, who think they know better in life, then the truth remains hidden. And so for those who resist Jesus, they will remain blind to His truth. That is why He says that you see, but you don't perceive. You may hear the parable, but you don't understand. You see, so that is the power of the parable. And the same story is that enlightens one person, leaves another person puzzled. Why this difference? Because God honors the human will. He does not force salvation or revelation upon anyone. The condition of the heart determines whether the truth is revealed and concealed or concealed. And so Jesus is after a response that is genuine, willing, and sincere. And so the disciples draw near to understand more, and then understanding is given. But the crowd who are disinterested or they are superficial, they remain distant. The truth stays veiled. And so spiritual insight is granted only to those who come to Jesus in humility and with that desire. And that is why parable reveals truth to the willing, but at the same time, it hides truth from the resistant. And so that is the power of the parable. And then segment 4, that Jesus then explained the parables of the sower to His disciple. Verse 11 to verse 15. Now Jesus interprets and explain the parable for us. And so number one, the sower symbolizes anyone who ministers God's words or the gospel. Any preacher, any teacher, any evangelist, or even believer who speak and who share God's word. So right now, as I share God's word, I'm actually sowing the spiritual seed. I'm scattering the spiritual seed to all of you. And then what does the seed here symbolize? It symbolizes the word of God. The seed or the word is perfect, powerful, life-giving. It can be life-changing. And so every time God's word is being preached, is being taught or shared, the spiritual seed is being sown. And then comes number three. The soil actually depicts the human heart, your heart. Verse 12, it says, but those by the wayside are the ones who hear, but then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. And so the seed fell on the first kind of ground called the wayside ground. The wayside ground signified the hardened heart. Now this heart is hardened, is resistant, uninterested, and unteachable. They're proud. And so the word lands, but it cannot penetrate. Before it can take root, the birds come to devour the seed on the wayside ground. That's what the Bible says. And so Jesus interpreted for us. What does the bird represent? The bird represents the devil and the evil spirit. These hearers cannot understand because they are not receptive and they will not receive. They think they know better than God. So end result, no belief, no salvation for this type of heart. And then verse 13 says, but the ones on the rocks are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no roots, who believe for a while, but in time of temptation, fall away. And so the next kind of heart is likened unto a stony ground. And so the stony ground represents the shallow heart, because the ground has only a thin layer of soil, and it represents shallow or superficial believers who respond quickly but without depth. And so when the scorching heat of the sun comes, the shallow believer, it says, wither away. And so the scorching sun represents or signifies tribulation, pressure, or persecution. And so shallow believers, now they are glad for what God could give them for a short moment, but not committed to who God is. And so if you tell them, God will always bless you, bless you, bless you. You know what? God will give you this. God will give you that. As in the prosperity gospel. And so they are led to believe this. And so when the scorching suns come, tribulation, pressure, or persecution in their Christian walk, they will just wither away. I call them fair weather Christian. When times are good, they praise God. They attend church. But when bad times come, they winch. They fizzle away and they give up their faith. And so, save for a season only, but not rooted for endurance. So, end result, Jesus says, they fall away. They give up their faith after a short period. Now, here I want to distinguish two things. There is a difference between backsliding and apostatize when they fall away and give up the faith. In the scripture, there are quite a number of examples. People who are apostatized are people like Prophet Balaam, Judas, so on and so forth. But there's a difference for those who backslide over a period of their life. You know, they wander away, drift away from the Lord for some reasons. But then because of some particular event, how they encounter certain, they come back to the Lord. And so they are backsliding. And so that's the difference. In case you are confused. And then I come to verse 14. It says, now the ones who fell among the thorns, it says, are those who, when they heard, they say they go out and they are choked with the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. And so the third kind of ground is what I call the thorny ground. Now, the thorny ground here represents or signifies a heart that is divided. I call it the crowded or the divided heart. The heart receives the word, but it never gives priority, God the priority, because of the thorns. And so the thorns represents the worldly cares, the riches, the pleasures of life, and the lust. And so cares, riches, pleasures, and worldly desire will compete for your heart devotion. And so a divided heart will suffocate your spiritual life. I call it one foot in the church and one foot in the world. And Jesus says that no one can serve two masters. So end result, no fruit. In fact, they say, Christians will face two ends of the spectrum. One end, what they call the heart pressure. You have trials, you have tribulations, you face affliction, heart pressure. The other end of the spectrum, what they call soft temptation, worldly cares, pleasures, and lusts of the world. You know, this obsession with money, fame, sex, and power. So, there will be two ends, two ends of the spectrum that Christians will face in their life. Now notice that from the teaching of Jesus here about the different types of soil and responses, it debunked the liberal teaching of once saved, always saved theology. Because there are some, he says, who believe for a while, very clearly stated here, believe for a while, but then later, because of those things that I mentioned, gave up their faith altogether. So it can never be once saved, always saved. Right? Very clear teaching of Jesus. Verse 15, but the one that fell on the good ground are those, they say, having heard the word with a noble and a good heart, keeps it and bear fruit with what? With patience. With perseverance. And so, some seed for the fourth type of ground, the good ground. The good ground represents the good and the receptive heart. The heart is good, humble, teachable, attentive. It hears the word, it obeys the word, and then perseveres in the word. And the other gospel says that it bears fruits. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And what does the fruit represent? Fruit doesn't mean that how many souls you have saved. Fruit here represents the fruit of righteousness. Hebrews chapter 12, 11 talks about fruit of righteousness. Scripture interprets scripture. And then it represents Christ-likeness. Because Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So, God is looking for fruit in your life. Righteousness. Walk in a righteous way. And He's looking for those good character. Love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, so on and so forth. And so what are the applications for us? The same seed produces four different results. The difference is never in the seed. It is always in the soil, your heart. And so when someone shares God's word and gospel, the outcome is solely dependent on the attitude and the heart condition of the hearer. Not the word of God. Nothing wrong with the word of God. What is wrong is your heart. And so take time to reflect your heart condition lest it becomes dull of hearing. Which soil describe your heart? Hardened, shallow, crowded, or a good and receptive heart? But there's still hope here. It's still not too late. If your heart is hardened, shallow, or crowded, you can still choose to change the condition of the heart. Be good and receptive, and be responsive to God's word. And so application number two, we must grow deep roots through the word, through prayer, and life application of God's word. We must do those things to endure the trials that we face, to resist the worldly distraction that try to choke our spiritual life. And so we come to segment number five. Jesus now teaches another parable called the parable of the lamb. You sense a shift in the teaching from one parable to another parable. And Jesus shifts the imagery from the seed to the light. But the message is the same. Because your way of hearing his word determines how, or rather whether and how brightly his light shines through your life. And so he says in verse 16, no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. The lamp is not meant to be hidden. It exists to shine. In the same way, God's word is not given merely to inform your mind. It is meant to transform your life. And so that the light of Christ becomes visible and public. Now, God never gives revelation to bury it. He never plants truth in the heart so that it can remain concealed. When God speaks, he intends his word to shine through you clearly and consistently. And that is why I talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so, only those who truly hear and respond rightly becomes the lamp that shines. Now, a hard heart or hardened heart cannot shine the light. A shallow heart cannot sustain the light. A crowded heart, in fact, has no room for the light. Only a good and receptive heart, one that hears and obeys, becomes a lamp that shines or illuminates Christ to others. And Jesus continues in verse 17. He says, for nothing is secret that it will not be revealed, or anything that is hidden will not be known and come to light. Now, he's not talking about gossip or private sins here that will be revealed. He's speaking in context of this whole passage. He's speaking about how your response to the hearing of the word will become visible in your living, either in fruitfulness or the lack of it. And so the gospel is not merely confessed with your lips. It is going to be displayed in your character, in your priority, and your conduct. The brightness may differ from believer to believer. But where Christ has truly worked in your life, there will be light, some brighter or some more, some less. That's why you have degree of fruitfulness, 30, 60, 100 fold. And then comes the warning that cuts deep. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. Not what you hear, because everyone knows what you hear, but how you hear. Now, so that's why I say hearing is never neutral. And Jesus concludes in verse 18, for whoever has, to him more will be given. Whoever does not have even what he seems to have will be taken from him. And so every sermon, every scripture reading either increases your light or dims it. Those who hear and respond rightly receive more light, more understanding, more fruit. But those who hear but do nothing, eventually, will lose even the little that they think they possess. And hence, hearing God's word carry a responsibility. We are accountable not only for the truth that we know, but for what we will do with it. Because every encounter with the scripture moves us either towards obedience or towards indifference. In short, your hearing or your right hearing determines your shining. And then, segment number 6, that Jesus defines what is the true heavenly family. And when Jesus' mother and brothers arrive wanting to see him, then the jam-packed crowd prevent or block their way for them to reach him. And when informed that his family is outside, Jesus responds with a surprising statement. My mother and my brothers are those who hears God's word and do them, or do it. And so rather than rejecting his earthly family, Jesus reveals a deeper truth about what belongs or who belongs to God's family. And Jesus is not dismissing his earthly family. He is redefining what it means to belong to his heavenly family. Biological connection does not grant you special spiritual privilege. Heavenly family is not formed by your bloodline, but by obedience. And this is the climax of the passage, because the crowd hear the parable. The disciple seek understanding. The soil reveals the heart condition. The lamb exposes the quality of the hearing. Now Jesus declares the outcome. Only those who hear and obey his word belong to God's heavenly family. Now, hearing without doing is not discipleship. It is self-deception. Hearing without obedience is not a relationship or true relationship. It is subtle rebellion. Being impressed with Jesus or raised in a Christian home don't mean or doesn't mean you are his in his kingdom. You are his only if his word governs your life. Now, this is not salvation by works. It is salvation evidenced by your obedience. The true children of God are marked by a posture of submission, a heart that receives the word, and a life that reflects his word. And here Jesus brings the entire message to his sharpest point. Hearing reveals your heart, but doing reveals your identity. In God's kingdom, true family is defined by hearing and doing the words of Christ. And so I'm going to bring this to a conclusion. And this passage, Jesus has walked us through the crowd to hear the parable that tests, the soil that reveals the heart, and the lamb that exposes our hearing, and then the family that is defined by obedience. And so we have 3 main takeaways in this passage. How you hear reveals the heart. And Jesus shows that hearing alone is not enough, because the parable exposes the true condition of your heart. Whether it's a hardened heart, a shallow heart, a crowded heart, or a good and receptive heart. The seed is perfect. The word of God is perfect. The sower is faithful. But the receiving heart determines the harvest. Now, curiosity of the word is not conversion. Knowledge of the word, neither knowledge of the word is obedience. Number two, takeaway. Your hearing and your response to his word shape your life. Jesus presses the truth even deeper because your hearing determines your shining. What you do with the word will become visible in your character, in your priority, and your conduct. That is why hearing is never neutral. It either produces fruit or it exposes the lack of it. Number three, hearing and doing defines your identity in God's kingdom. This is the dividing line of the kingdom. Not your family ties, not what you've heard. His heavenly family is made up of those who hear and do his word. And so obedience is the evidence of your belonging to God's family. And so, finally, the question is not whether you hear the sermon. The question is, has the sermon changed you? It is not whether you know the truth. The question is, does the truth shine through you? The question is not, do you attend a church? The key question is, are you part of God's family, hearing and doing his word? May we be not merely hearer, but doer, be transformed and we shine and truly belong to the family of God. I trust that this sermon has enlightened you. Amen.